Check, check, check. Good morning. How's everybody doing? It is good to be cozy and warm this morning with the saints. It was good to hear everybody singing. It's good to be all together again. People who traveled for the holidays. And welcome back. Owen taught us last week on forgiveness, which was very, very good. If you need encouragement or want to hear thoughts about forgiving people in your life, Owen had some real good thoughts from his own experience in his attempts to forgive people, and you can catch the tape if that's where you're at. But now we're back to James. We took a break from James for lots of reasons, mostly because James 4 and James 5 and Christmas are hard to put together, and so we took a little break to think about some Christmas themes. And James 4 has lots of themes in it. And if you want to open to James 4, I'm going to pray here in a second. But this passage has been very challenging to me ever since I began to read the book of James. This passage does not fit in the culture of the Christian world I grew up in. And it does not fit in the American Christian world. And I will explain why I think that is. And so we can turn to James. We'll read it here and then I will pray. All right, James 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And it goes on, but that's their passage, and maybe we'll start with prayer. Father, I thank you for these people. It is so fun to come here and to sing, to hear hearts that love truths, that love you, to be in a place that warms the Spirit. To speak of your themes. And now, Father, I ask that you would teach us from your word. I ask that you would show us how to be different than we are. And God and we together, we just want to be your people before you, under your teaching, under your word, and may your words be the words of God to us. Maybe they be the words of power to us. May they be the words that bring life to us. God, help us humbly accept the word that's planted here. That's a given. God, we need your Spirit. God, in our own reactions, we need your Spirit on how to act. It walks out in life. God, we need your Spirit. And we look to it. God, I set aside, God, all the junk. And God, help us all just sit here with you. God, in your Spirit, looking to you, believing in you, hopeful for you, that you have encouragements and words. God, we bring our faith. God, that you want to communicate things to us, and we bring our faith that you will give us power to change God, thinking or actions, or God, we want to be in line with you. You are where life is, and your words are life to us. We bring all that before you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, Alex, can you do me a favor? Can you give me a tissue or a box, maybe in the closet? Okay. So this section has challenged me, and the reason it challenges me is it says, grieve, mourn, and wail. That is what you're supposed to do. And obviously, it's if certain things are true, grieve, mourn, and wail. But there's nobody in my life who has told me, hey, stop laughing and mourn. And I go, wow, should that be my response in a certain place? And that's why it's been challenging. When do I obey that? When do I walk that out? Obviously, laughing isn't, thanks, Alex. Obviously, laughing isn't wrong. The Holy Spirit brings joy. But there are times when we should be sober-minded, and how do I discern that? And to grieve, mourn, and wail presupposes that you really have a heart for God. Like, you really want Him. You really want to be in line with the Word. And if you're not, you grieve and you mourn and you wail. It presupposes strong desire. And of course, it seems to say, if you're found as an enemy of God, in opposition to God, grieve, mourn, and wail. And that's what you should do. If I'm found as an enemy, if I realize, wow, I'm working against where God's working, that's what you should do. You should mourn. And the question I have when I read the passage is, should I? And that's the question we're going to talk about. Should we? Should you? Should we as a church? Should we turn our laughter to gloom? Am I an enemy of the one who loves me more than anything? That died for me, that is the master of the universe. Am I an enemy of that deity, that God, that person? And that's why this passage has been challenging to me. I just want to walk through just the first few verses here. If you want to go back to James, or if it's still open. James 4 on page 855. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I'm going to stop there. A few things jump out at me here. The first things, some prayers don't get answered because they're for us. They're for our pleasures. There are all these great promises, and anything we pray, God answers them. And then we know from experience not all prayers get answered, and so we have questions why, and here's one of them. That we may spend what we get on our pleasures. And there's something in me that goes, but God, you want to bring me good. You love me. And so can't I pray anything? But I think there is something we miss sometimes. And that is this. The Christian life is supposed to be centered on other people. It's loving others as much as we love ourselves. It's loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's about loving God. And so if our prayer life, if your prayer life is just praying about the things you want all the time, praying about the predicaments you're in all the time, praying about your troubles, praying about the things that sort of matter in your world, your family, your kids, your mom, then maybe we don't actually have God's heart. Like I think about if Jesus were here, what would he be praying? Would he be praying for his desires? I don't think so, because what he did was other people focused and other people focused and God focused. And we're supposed to be like Christ in the world. What would Christ pray about? How would he pray? What would burden his heart? And so I think about, okay, I need to pray like Christ would pray, and if my prayers get too selfish, evidently they're not answered. So let me ask you, why do you want what you pray for? Why do you want what you pray for? Do you want it for God's honor? Do you want it for God's good in the world? For His kingdom? For His name to be lifted up? For His promises to be fulfilled? Why do you want what you pray for? If everything you pray for, you want it because you're for your pleasures and your desires, then we miss it. And I think you can want things and pray for things. For you, you're the beloved. We're the beloved. We can say, God, I want Mountain Dew. And Mountain Dew may come into your life. But you are also in a family business. God is the Father. We've walked into a family business of bringing good in this world. And the tool in this business, a primary tool of use, is prayer. And we need to use it as that primary, as a tool to bring good to people's lives, to bless others, to have a heart that is God for other people expressed in our prayer. And loving other people like ourselves is sort of, I think, the point in this whole passage a little bit. It's the point it's sort of driving to. Our desire is so strong that I want this, trying to get that. That when other people get the good life, that when other people get what you want, bothers you. Like that can be, I guess, a challenging thought. But a whole big part of my life is bringing good to others. Having my joy, being joyful when other people get good things, that's part of the definition of love. And so others, that is the Christian life. And I want to say this. I wrote this. If you aren't passionately wanting things for other people and for God rather than yourself, I'll say that again. Now, obviously, there's a second half to this sentence. If you aren't passionately wanting things for other people, oh, God, do this for them. Oh, I really hope this comes through for this person and for God rather than yourself, you're not living the Christian life. You're not spiritual. You are not loving your neighbor. And you should grieve, mourn, and wail. And I think as humans who are so just naturally selfish, what we need in our head over and over and over and over again is this life is not for me. It's not for you. It's not your dreams. It's not our American dream. It's not a life isn't, I'm not living a life here and it's for comfort. I'm not living a life here so I can build a great resume before God. It's not your accomplishments. In heaven, Jesus is going to put a towel around his waist and serve you. That will be a very humbling day. You will be served. It will be, the whole heaven will be beyond what you can ask, beyond what you can imagine, beyond what you want, satisfaction you did not even know was possible. That all comes in heaven, but not here. Here, you follow a man who gave up his life. Right? So if you follow Dave Ramsey, you won't be in debt. Right? Eventually. The financial guy. You won't. You won't be in debt. If you follow Oprah, I don't know, you'd go on a diet. Right? What? When you follow somebody, you walk in their way and it you sort of your financial life starts to look a little bit more like Dave Ramsey. When you follow Jesus Christ, you give up your life. That's what he did. That's where he was going. He will require it from you. For the good of others and for him, he wants your life. And that's okay. Right? He gave up his life for me to give me eternal life, to give me pleasures forevermore for jillions of years. He has given and promised and sacrificed. And I want to give my life. I want to give my life as a love offering. And I'm just really thankful he wants it. That I could give my life and he'd take it. That he'd be honored by it. That I actually get the opportunity to go be like my Savior. And I go, oh God, thank you that I can give you anything. That I can please you anyhow. That I can live my life as a sacrifice. But when we talk about giving up your life, and if in your soul you have this, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. This is extreme. Then this life is about your desires, your pleasures, your passions. It's about you. And so the first thought here from this passage is, if that's where you're at, if that's what your heart is at, if that's how you're walking through life, then it seems to be, don't expect your prayers to be answered. There's some sort of principle. God is merciful. God heals everything. But he will be more concerned about turning your heart more towards him in love, to respond to his, to give your life, then he will be concerned about answering your prayers so you can spend them on your pleasures. It seems to be what it says. All right, let's keep going. Verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or we can go one more, I guess. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? I don't know what you would... You ever watched a movie where there's adultery? There's sort of a scene about adultery and somebody married, they meet somebody and they're sort of flirting at work or at a coffee shop or whatever. And I don't like watching those movies. I don't know. I just get this pit in my stomach, and something's gnawing there, and I want to throw up, and for how the 25 minutes or however long this scene is, I'm not having any fun watching this movie. It is not enjoyable. I don't know if you get that. I think some people here probably have that. My wife has that. She likes country music, and if there's a country song that comes on that's about an adulterous relationship, she won't listen to it. I think it turns her stomach too. And the pain, I think there's a pain in adultery. Right? There's a pain of being fully known, of being that vulnerable, of being all in commitment for each other, and then to be rejected, and then to be betrayed. I think the pain just sort of multiplies. I think it would be horrific. And it changes people. It changes a person to walk through that. And I am. There's a quote here by David Bohai. It says that the counterfeit pleasure of an affair can never overcome the ways infidelity can destroy a life and marriage. I like that. A counterfeit pleasure of an affair can never overcome the ways infidelity can destroy a life and marriage. Now I submit that statement to you. That's just some guy on a website. Don't even know how to pronounce his name. Do you guys agree with that sentence? The truth in there. I'll read it again. The counterfeit pleasure of an affair can never overcome the ways infidelity can destroy a life and marriage. Not if you think that's true. I go, that connects me. They're like, yes, yes. I would say that to somebody. I would say, hey, it won't be worth it. So if this is the analogy God's making of an adulterer, of an adulteress, of infidelity, then any pleasure we get from the world in our infidelity would be counterfeit pleasure. It's not really what we want. It's not really worth the damage to the relationship with God. It's not really the pleasure or the good we're truly looking for in our heart. That getting our own desires from the world is not even what we really want. So I go, yeah, that pleasure is counterfeit. So if we're looking for God's good in the world and not from God, or if we're looking for our good in the world and not from God, if this analogy is true, could that destroy your life and your spiritual life? If God's making this analogy, and that's all true, it could. If we take that sentence that we all agree with and apply it to the spiritual world, if the analogy goes yes. And I say all that to say, God's the one who used the analogy. He's the one who all through Scripture calls himself a husband. He's the one who calls the church the bride of Christ. He's the one who uses the analogy of an affair. And I think about that and I go, God, is that really true? I think about all that hurt and do I hurt you? Are you that real? That you have emotions and cares and hurts and you are emotionally invested in me so that I can hurt you to like that degree, like an affair type degree? That I hurt God, I took his offer of relationship and I took all his commitments and I took his heart and I turn away from it and I stomp on it? And then my stomach turns thinking about it. If God's that real? And so then I think, God, am I just overreacting? How do I know? How do I know if I'm committing adultery against God? How do I sort through this? Do I need to grieve, mourn, and wail? And I think the answer seems to be our desires. Are we jealous of other people? Because life is about us. And our desires. Are our prayers for us? Because life is about us. Is our time spent on us? Our body, our fun, our relaxation, our comfort, our goals. Or you can turn it the other way. What do you do for the honor of God? What do you do for the love of God? What do you do that connects to those things or care for another person? Are you living life for God? Are you living life in your time for God and other people or for you? Are we living lives in our money for God and other people? Or for us? Not from sorrow, pain, or care. Freedom dare I claim, but this alone shall be my prayer. Glorify your name. This alone will be my prayer when I'm at work and when I'm eating and what I want to do Friday night connects with glorify your name. And this is a really simple message. Love Him and not ourselves. Right? That's the message. So then it goes on, right? So this passage we read that talks about if we're friend of the world, we have hatred toward God and we're an enemy. And that's the adultery thing. Wow, that's really strong. And now we have another strong, if we haven't figured out yet, James is really strong. When he communicates, when I think about friend of the world, hatred toward God, like I don't know if I need a thesaurus to really get that, but I looked it up. Abhorrence. Like, okay, if I'm a friend of the world, I have abhorrence toward God. I'm just trying to connect with this animosity toward God. Antagonism toward God. Aversion, bad blood, detestation, enmity, hatred, ill will. I go be a friend of the world and I have ill will toward God. Malevolence, malice, opposition, which is where James goes, right? He's proud, opposes God. Resentment, unfriendliness. I liked unfriendliness. I connected with it a little bit. Because I know what it feels like when people are unfriendly. When they're cold. When I go to the post office or anywhere, just a normal interaction, and they're cold, right? I go, I feel small. Unimportant. And I don't even care about the girl at the post office. Much more when my wife is cold. Unfriendly. And I just go, okay, I don't know if I have a lot of experience with people having malice against me. I got a whole lot of experience with people being unfriendly. When I'm a friend of the world, doing it toward God, I'm just cold. God loves me, but I'm cold toward Him. And I think those thoughts, as I connect with them, they're just horrifying. Should I not make a very high priority in my life not being a friend of the world? Because they're horrifying thoughts. I don't want to be an enemy. I don't want to be cold or have hatred. Just to think, God could view me. God could look down from heaven and go, wow, that guy's got a lot of ill will toward me and my kingdom. Like, he loves me, but I'm actively not helping his kingdom. I'm actively living against it. And the thought here that a Christian, someone who's trusted Christ as a Savior, can sort of live like they're an enemy of God. That can actually happen. That can actually be true. There are people who are outwardly associated with the church, but have affections in the world. So I think, okay, but God, I live in the world. I live in this place. I mean, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to interact? I don't live in heaven. I live here. So what, from your Bible, should be my perspective? How do I not be a friend here? And what is being a friend? And how do I walk the way you want me to walk outside these walls? I've got to figure that out. And luckily, there's the Bible. This is what I think is the biblical response. Why don't we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's on page 819. Okay, we're going to start in verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. And do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Okay, we can stop there. We'll keep going. But what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Right? Like, what does a movie or a TV show that has no values for God whatsoever, what does that have to do with God or the people of God or the temple of God? No, nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Do light and darkness, do they play together? No, don't think they do. One runs from the other. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Just think Satan. What harmony is there? Are Christ and Satan going to agree? So I go, man, I want everybody to like me. And I just want harmony everywhere because I hate conflict. I don't know if anyone else here hates conflict. I hate conflict. That's what I want. And Paul goes, listen, you live in the world run by Satan and you are a child of God. Can there be harmony there? Is there supposed to be? Guess not. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Right? Idols. Idols of the age, right? What are the idols of the age? Loving stuff. Materialism. Fun. Amusement. You can have idols that just wanted to live in your future. Making it your accomplishment. More important than God. What the idols of the day, the idols in your own heart. What agreement is there between the temple of God and the idols of the age? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, because God walks with us, deserts end, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. The world's getting darker and darker and darker and darker and darker and darker. We have conversations about it. It's time to be separate. That's how we're to walk in the world. We're to be separate. It's dark. It's alluring. Our senses get numbed. I think it's interesting that, I don't know, 100 years ago, 75 years ago, not too long ago, generation ago, mainstream Christians, Baptists, they thought playing cards was a sin. Going to the movie theater was a sin. Dancing was a sin. Drinking any alcohol whatsoever was a sin. That debt was sin. We don't think that anymore. Right? We all saw Star Wars. Or we're going to. But who's right? This generation or that generation? I don't know. I'm not here advocating we go back. There's some interesting things. I don't feel like the Christian world right now in America has any power. But these verses are strong. These verses are strong that we should be separate from the world and we should perfect holiness out of reverence for Christ. Because he's so worthy. Because he's so life-changing and awe-inspiring and life-altering. And I'm not talking rules and legalism. So before he jumps into what does this have to do with this and this have to do with this, what is he talking about? He's talking about love. Paul's saying, give me your heart. I love you, but your heart is not with me, and it's not with God. Your heart is not with God, and so it's not with me because you love the world. Leave the world to love me. I give you affection. Give me your affection. Give me your heart. That is from Paul. That is the heart of God. Paul is not trying to make you all these walls and ultra-conservatism and weird and icky and all those things. Not legalistic. God wants your heart. That's the introduction to the whole passage. So where's your heart? Is it passionate? Or is it dull? And if we're dull within this world and within this community, we have problems. We've got to change things. I don't have time to say that. Okay. Malcolm Watts said this. Make no mistake about it, the world with its unbelief is a spiritual ice house. And too much contact with it will cool the spirit. That's why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 6. He wants their hearts. God wants our hearts. Okay, I'm going to go through just a few verses here. Don't worry, that was more than my introduction. When I think about being an enemy of God, what verses come to mind? What are we talking about? It's all just conceptual. This makes it a little more specific for me. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We become an enemy with God by being ashamed. We'll go back here for a second. You know what that means? It means we've chosen the wrong side. We've chosen not the side of the line that Jesus is on. We've chosen the other side. We've chosen, I guess it's appropriate to say, the dark side. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I've chosen the wrong side. Philippians 3:18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So I put this verse in because this verse says enemies. Okay, so what are the people like that walk as enemies? Because I don't want to be like them. I want to walk as a friend, not as an enemy. So their end is destruction, okay. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. There's two things I can pull out of that. One is their God is their stomach. I go, wow. Their God is what will satisfy them. Their desires, what they want. Maybe whatever feels good. What their impulses are, their desires of their moment, their comfort, their God of their stomach. These are not people walking into hardship for the good of God or others. Their God is their stomach. And the last one is mind set on earthly things. I just go, oh, right, right. We talk about that a lot. If our mind's in heaven, where God wants it. And God goes, there's a line. There's a line. If your mind's on earthly things, you're an enemy. You've got to have your mind on heavenly things. Mind on heavenly things, then you'll go the right direction. If your mind's in heaven, then your heart will be heaven. Your treasure will be in heaven. If you're looking for what you want in the earth, you'll have your earth. You'll have your mindset on earthly things. If you're looking for what you want in heaven and your treasures there, you'll have your mind and your heart there. What is it you want? And so where is your eye looking? Oh, some of you know a Puritan writer named Richard Baxter. He wrote a chapter called Hindrances to a Heavenly Life on Earth. In it he said this. An earthly mind is another hindrance to be avoided. When the heavenly believer is rejoicing in hope of the glory to come, perhaps you are blessing yourself with thoughts of worldly prosperity. You are rejoicing in hopes of earthly success. When he, meaning the heavenly believer, is comforting his soul with the views of Christ, of angels and saints with whom he shall live forever, you are comforting yourself with your money. And in thinking of the advancement of your family, your earthly mind may coexist with church membership and former religious activities, but it cannot coexist with heavenly contemplation. And here's his advice. This is his advice after this section. I like it. Keep worldly matters as loose as a light jacket, that you may take it off whenever you can, but let God and heaven be next to your heart. Ever remember that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is plain speaking, and happy is he who faithfully receives. I like that end. Happy is he who can humbly receive the word. That word. All right, here's 2 Timothy. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be, so these are enemies of God, another list, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud. We know the proud are of opposition to God. We know the lovers of self are opposition to God. We know you can't serve God and money. So those all, we got that. Arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. I like this one. Unappeasable. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but but denying such its power. Avoid such people. Those last two I think about. Do you know that it seems like being a lover of pleasure, it doesn't seem like you can do that and be a lover of God. We're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Okay. And we won't do that. So where's your eye? Eye is the lamp of the body. If it's healthy, everything will be healthy. Where's your eye? What is it you want? Going to lay up treasures here? Lay up what you want? Lay up satisfaction? Check off your bucket list here? Or there? And you can't serve two masters. Either you hate the one or love the other. You can't serve dreams here and dreams there. You can't serve money here to get your dreams and God. Where's your eye? Where's your treasure? Where's your devotion? And choose today. I want in your heart to choose today whom we'll serve. You want to serve Baal? Right, as the verse goes in Joshua? You want to serve God. And I go, okay, God, if it means changes for me, if it means different thought patterns for me, if it means whatever it means for me, there's a choice here. There's this adulterous enemy of God. There's this, you've painted this picture here. And there's a picture of a friendship with you. And treasure in heaven, and we don't have time to paint all that picture, but we know it. We sung about it. And maybe you sing the song Rescue, because what we need rescuing from is our own friendship with the world. And let's choose today. Let's choose today whom we will serve. Let's pray. And before I pray, let's just take a minute. I know it can be hard to sort of get up from this and then just go talk to people and smile. For you to, just interact with God. Talk to Him about it, things you're struggling in, things you repent of, just interact, whatever's on your heart. Just take a minute and share it with God, and then I'll pray and close it. Well, Father, religion that is pure and faultless before you. To look after orphans and widows in their distress. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Father, I pray that you would help us guard our hearts from being polluted and dulled by the world. Father, I tell you, I want to choose you. I do choose you. Strengthen our wills. Strengthen my will. God, I tell you, all the longings in my soul, the world doesn't satisfy anyway. God, only you do. God, and I tell you with a heart with these people. God, it is hard to follow you in this world. Hard. But I recognize, oh Jesus, that you're worth it, and what you have already given. God, I want to respond to you. God, I don't want to live for me. I want to live for you. I want to live for you. Take our lives. Take our lives and let it be just an offering, God, to thee. Lord, I pray this message would have legs in our lives as we walk things out, as we think about our new year. Lord, and may we be more a friend of you at the end of this world, and less at the end of this year, and less of a friend of the world. May we have more joy in you at the end of this year. You will be working to bring that to pass, God. May it be. Grant us strength and clarity. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we've walked through James, there have been challenging things because James is challenging. And right, the first one was rejoicing in trials. And you're like, ridiculous. And so sometimes in those really challenging things, what we've done is we've stayed a little bit in that passage so that we can think about it enough and make changes enough, and we actually don't just walk in and then hit another subject in our midweek meeting and then back here on Sunday and it just flies away. We're going to try to take everything James says and one by one apply them all to our lives, and it may be hard to catch them all, but that God has stuff he wants us to have our life changed by walking through this book. And so we'll probably stay here for a few weeks. I probably won't even be the only speaker. So that what God puts on our hearts, that we can sort of walk into our life. And that's what we'll do for the next couple weeks.